we're gonna begin. I'm just gonna open in prayer, and then we will start in the book of Colossians again. So please join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you for gathering us here together in this place. We thank you for the church, your bride, your body. Thank you for gathering us together. Thank you that each one is put where you have placed them, because there is a role for each of us in the body of Christ. And we pray that you would use us in those roles this morning. We pray now as we look to your word that you would use it to change our hearts. Help us to look into the mirror of Scripture and to see ourselves and to be changed by that, and to go and to do what you've called us to do. We would devote this time into your care now and ask that your Spirit and your word would change our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are working out of Colossians. There isn't a first and second Colossians. Is there, Ken? Okay, Ken knows. Ken's more awake than me. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And we've been in verses 28 and 29, and I'm just going to read those in opening. Actually, I'll go back to verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. So last time I started a little series on discipleship out of this text, and I pointed out last time that this was heavily influenced by Mike Riccardi. If you go and watch his, I think the sermons are in January from Grace Community Church, you can see him handle this text far, far better than I'm going to probably. But that is where much of my material comes from, is from Mike and his handling of this passage. But credit where credit is due. So just to catch you up, if you weren't here last time, I endeavored to present the idea that we as Christians are all in ministry. Everybody is called to ministry. This is not simply the professional pastor or the elder or the Sunday school teacher's job. If you are a believer, you are called to ministry. And I ask the questions, what's our purpose here? Why didn't we just get taken to heaven when we're saved? What is being faithful to Christ on this earth all about? And those are some of the questions I tried to answer, and we looked at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right, verses 18 to 20, to go into all the world and to make disciples. And then I spent some time to drive home the point that you're all in ministry. There is a ministry, that the disciples were not going to the very ends of the earth themselves. That falls to the church to do, and you as a member of the church are to be a part of that. And so then we said, What's our ministry strategy? What's our philosophy of ministry? And we looked quite a bit at how Paul conducted himself, his strategy of ministry. And we read this text in Colossians. And we see here his strategy of ministry. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor. That's what Paul was laboring for, working for, to present everyone, every man, complete in Christ. So that was our main text. And Mike Riccardi uses the five S's as he goes through here too. And so the first thing we looked at last time was the scheme. Number one was the scheme of discipleship, or you might say the purpose. And the purpose, as Paul says, is to present every man complete in Christ. That's what he works for, that's what he labored for, that's what his ministry was about. So that was our first S. Today I'd like to go to our second S, which would be the substance of discipleship. practically, how do we do this? How do we present every man complete in Christ? So I talked a bit about the church and its importance, how we don't just lone wolf it in the discipleship of other believers. And so let's dig into this a little bit. Practically, how do we disciple? How do we present everyone complete in Christ? What's the means by which we do that? So let's look to our text. Could I have somebody else read it for me? Could I have somebody read Colossians 1, verse 28 out loud, please? Thank you. Him we proclaim. The way we present every man complete in Christ is to proclaim him, to proclaim Christ, right? And we're going to look at admonishment and teaching in light of that in our next sessions, Lord willing. But today I'd like to look at proclaiming Christ, because that is the means that Paul tells us he uses to present everyone as complete in Christ. So there's tons of ministries in church. Give me some examples. What goes on a Sunday morning? Corny, what do you have to do on a Sunday morning? Absolutely. Corny helps us by making sure everyone's got a place to sit, and we're thankful for that. Jillian, what do you do some Sunday mornings as part of ministry? Prepping for Adventure Club. And I could go through the whole crowd of you, and I'm so thankful for this church, how involved you are. But we have people in music, we have people leading prayer, we have people doing the unthankful things, like putting, or I shouldn't say unthankful, but the unnoticed things, putting coffee together, bringing cups out, hauling trailers to the church. All of these things are ministries of the church. We have the Sunday school, we got the teens Sunday school, the adults Sunday school, we have the main service, we have prayer, we have the sermon. We have people coming up and doing prayer. We have the ordinances on a Sunday. We have communion. We do baptism. We have fellowship meals after the service. We have Bible studies, even in giving and in visitation. These are services to the church, ministries of the church, and they go on and on. And if you think, you can think broadly about all the things that, the ministries that go on in this church. But ultimately, all these things have to boil down to us proclaiming Christ. There is no purpose in Corny setting up chairs or Jill sitting with your kids in the corner if we're not proclaiming Christ as we do these things. So we need to proclaim Christ. Could somebody look up Philippians 1 verse 18 for me, please? Philippians 1 verse 18. This is Paul's summary. If you're there, shout it out for me. Philippians 1:18. The proclamation of Christ. Paul rejoiced. Even when people were proclaiming Christ with the idea of hurting Paul in prison. Haha, you're in prison, but I'm out here preaching. Paul rejoiced in that because Christ was being proclaimed. People were being made complete in Christ by the proclamation of Christ. The substance and the sum, the absolute irreducible minimum, if you take everything else out of church, out of the Christian life, the thing you get down to is Christ, and that's who we have to proclaim. We have to proclaim Christ. He's the irreducible minimum to making disciples. We've got all these programs, and those are good in as far as they proclaim Christ. Again, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 23. Could I have a volunteer when you get there? 1 Corinthians 1, 23. We preach Christ crucified. the proclamation of Christ. That's what Paul was about. That's what he labored for. We preach Christ, the power and wisdom of God, it says, right? And I don't think we think about that sometimes. We say, okay, we're going to proclaim Christ. That's the means to make. Paul says that's the power and the wisdom of God. Proclaiming Christ, preaching Christ. That's it. That's the irreducible minimum. That's what we are to be about as believers and as a church, proclaiming Christ. And now, as I tried to point out, there's many, many ways through the body that you can do that. You don't all have to stand here or teach a Sunday school, but make sure that you're proclaiming Christ in your life. If you're a blood-bought saint, we preach Christ, the power and wisdom of God. What else transforms rebel sinners? What makes haters and enemies of God his bond slaves, his willing servants? Proclaiming Christ. What's going to make sinners hate sin and desire to grow in holiness? The proclamation of Christ. What's going to make you begin to love righteousness? Because in our flesh, we don't love righteousness. Proclaiming Christ is going to produce a love that cannot be counterfeited or faked. You can come and sit in church and hide and not proclaim Christ, but if you're bought by Christ and you start to proclaim him, we're going to see the outpouring of his Spirit in your life. It makes us visible to the other saints that, hey, I'm proclaiming Christ because I love Christ, because he is the means to make you all complete. How does Saul become Paul, right? And we speak of Christ. We speak of his person and his work, his glorious character, his divine and miraculous work. That's what's going to change hearts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'd like another volunteer, please. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image. You are being transformed if you're a believer. We talked about the process of sanctification last time. This proclamation of Christ quenches our thirst for happiness, our ongoing pursuit for pleasure. That's what drives people by and large. If you look at the world around us, why are they working crazy hours? The pursuit of pleasure. Why are they? And in our flesh, that's what we chase, the pursuit of pleasure. And in our flesh, we use sinful replacements for Christ. But if we proclaim Christ to one another, Christ will quench our thirst for happiness, our pursuit for pleasure. Dwelling on and having the Lord proclaimed keeps us from seeking sinful substitutes. It becomes a delight to forsake sin and a delight to obey God, because Christ himself is the superior pleasure. It's ultimately Christ that makes this all worthwhile. Let's look at a couple more verses here. Psalm 73, verse 25. Just speaking of Christ being the superior pleasure. Psalm 73. Could someone read that for us, please? Psalm 73, verse 25. And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. Is that you? It's not always me, I'll tell you. But it ought to be. We ought to desire Christ. And in verse 26, it says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. And so that asks the question, okay, we're going to proclaim Christ. Where am I going to see Christ displayed so that I can be transformed, right? I want to be transformed, like it said in 2 Corinthians. Where are we going to see Christ? You know the answer, I think. Christ is here. We see Christ proclaimed in his word, in the scriptures, the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God. That's where Christ is displayed. The Son in all his beauty and glory is displayed. And we need to proclaim him wherever discipleship takes place. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I got a dry mouth. I need another volunteer. Acts 1, verse 8, please. My witnesses. What are we witnessing? Christ, right? And what is the book of Acts about? The early church. What is the church supposed to do? The church is to proclaim. Thank you. Thank you. I will read this one. 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 1, 1 to 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We proclaim Christ. It's what we're called to do. I just ran into this quote by J. Vernon McGee I'd like to share. He says, "The gospel is not what we preach, but it is whom we preach. No man has ever preached the gospel who hasn't preached Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is eternal life. John wrote that he was going to show us eternal life, that he had seen eternal life. Whom had John seen? He'd seen Christ. And my friend, today you either have him or you don't have him. The gospel is Christ. What he has done for us in his death and resurrection, and what he's going to do for us in the future. We proclaim Christ." So this word proclaim, katalogeo. Kata is an intensifier. And Agelos, messenger, right? Angels, angelos, messengers. So it means to declare a report, literally to declare down. It means to announce with a focus. And so we are to announce with a focus our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be doing. That is how we present every man complete in Christ. The key to salvation and to sanctification is to know Christ. It isn't a theological system. I'm not trying to talk you guys out of study. We're going to cover that later. But be careful you're not replacing Christ with study, with being so devoted to a system that somebody espouses that you're forgetting your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not a theological system. It's not scripture memory. It's not more Bible studies. It's Christ. We need to know and proclaim Christ, for all of it falls apart without him. And be sure you're not replacing Christ with something else. No matter how noble that thing is, it's not as noble as our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts 17. We'll just see more of Paul and the early church and what goes on, what this proclamation of Christ. So Acts 17 and verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2. Can I have a volunteer, please? Yeah. Let's read verse 3 as well, please, Deb. Yeah, he's proclaiming the Messiah to him. Paul went to the synagogue, and what did he do? He proclaimed the Messiah to them. He would reason with them from the scriptures, but he would do that to proclaim Christ. We need not to be just arming ourselves for argument with the scriptures. We need to be arming ourselves to proclaim Christ with the scriptures. That is where discipleship must take place. It's interesting, the book of Acts, the book about the early church, 11 uses of, there's 18 uses of proclaim in the New Testament, 11 of them are in the book of Acts. The church is to be about the proclamation of Christ. That's what we're here for. That's our purpose. That is how we present every man in complete in Christ. The substance of discipleship. We proclaim Christ. In the pulpit, wherever discipleship takes place, right? The pulpit, Sunday school, Bible study, the golf course, the snowmobile trip, in the tractor or under the hood, sitting at the coffee shop. We are to be proclaiming Christ wherever discipleship takes place. We must proclaim Christ to each other. It's there that Christ's glory is proclaimed. So, I have a question for us. What are you talking to each other about? I know it's far easier for me to talk about a hockey game than about the sin in my life with somebody, or to talk about the weather than it is to talk about what I've been studying. What are you guys talking about? What are you doing when you spend time together? Make sure you're proclaiming Christ to one another. That's what makes ice fishing, hunting, catching up with friends, you know, that's what makes it profitable. We need to celebrate the character of Christ and the work he accomplished on the behalf of his people. So practically, what's that going to look like? So how do you just walk up to somebody and start proclaiming Christ, right? I struggle with this. It's, you're standing there, a bunch of guys talking about the new tractor they got or the new truck. And how do we turn this into something that is profitable? And I think we need to be intentional about it, but we need to be thinking, hey, how am I going to build my brothers up here today in this place, right? It's okay to talk about football or tractors or whatever, but we need to be intentional about our conversations that are happening here. We can ask questions of people. I really appreciate Dwight. He often comes to me and says, how can I be praying for you? And that's a natural flow into the spiritual, right? Yet another, what have you been studying lately? What have you been reading, right? What aspects of the Lord's character has he been making plain in your life? What attribute of Christ is a rock and an anchor in these times we're going through? What truth is a treasure to you? What promises give you joy and hope, right? When we're talking about the difficult things of life. And I would just ask you guys, encourage me. Show me the great hope in joys and in trials. Show me the rock in time of troubles, the shield of your soul, the Prince of Peace. Proclaim the glorious Lord to me, because I need this too. We all need this. That's discipleship. If we are blood-bought saints, our conversation should be filled. It should be overflowing with the proclamation of Christ to one another. That's what we're here to do, to edify, to build one another up. And how do you build one another up? Not in, oh, there, you're a good fellow. In proclaiming Christ, the one who bought us, the one who makes us holy. So, what do we got left for time? About 15 minutes. I would just like to spend a little time proclaiming Christ to you, to put my money where my mouth is, to do that. So, again, I took a lot of this from Mike Riccardi. I found it very encouraging and challenging. So credit to him. But we proclaim him who is God, the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, eternal God of very God, who from all eternity was fully subsisting in the divine nature. He's the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15 tells us. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. Hebrews 1:3. And so this one, the Son, is the possessor of all the divine attributes. He has them all. And all the divine prerogatives. Anything that God does, Jesus does. All the prerogatives. The fullness of Godhead dwells in this Son, no less than in the Father, and no less than in the Holy Spirit. That's the Christ we proclaim. We proclaim him who's the creator of all things. For by him, all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him, for him. And he's the sustainer of all things. He's the sustainer of all creation. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together, Hebrews 1:3 tells us. All things hold together in Christ. That's why we proclaim Christ. He's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's our Lord. That's Jesus Christ. We proclaim him who is the eternally glorious one, who says in John 17:5, he speaks of the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, the glorious one. 1 Corinthians 2:8 calls him the Lord of glory. And in John 12:41, John tells us that it was this Son that Isaiah saw sitting on the throne, right? You remember the prophecy of Isaiah? He sees the Lord high and lifted up. And John tells us that's Christ. That's the Lord Christ that Isaiah saw, exalted with the train of his robe filling the temple, and whom the angels sang, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." John says that the Son we proclaim, him who through being rich yet for your sakes became poor, he was eternally existing in nature and the essence and the glory of God, and yet he nullified himself. He became nothing less than what he deserved. He became one of us by taking on a human nature in the incarnation. Without shedding his divine nature, the uncreated creator assumed a created human nature, and he was born of a woman. Man's maker, as Augustine said, the sustainer of the universe being sustained in the womb of Mary. That's the Lord we proclaim. The infinite God, united in finite humanity. The eternal stepped into time. The one who fills all space. Highest heaven can't contain God, right? We were learning about this in 1 Kings. Are you going to dwell in this little temple I made, God? The heavens can't contain you. That same God came and dwelt in a baby. He was contained in the womb of Mary, and then he was contained in a cattle trough, and then he was contained upon Calvary's cross and in Joseph's tomb for us. That's the Lord we proclaim. The immutable one. He never changes. He's so perfect that he could never change, right? That's what immutability means. If he changed, he'd either become less or more, and that would mean he wasn't enough. He cannot change. He could never change for the better, and he's so righteous he could never change for the worse. This one who doesn't change is said to have kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. The omniscient one, the one who knows all, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge we talked about, right? He increased in wisdom. Luke 2:52. And he learned obedience through suffering, Hebrews 5:8. God doesn't learn. God doesn't obey. He's obeyed. God doesn't suffer, but Christ did. The omnipotent one who commanded the winds and the waves with a word grew weary at the end of a day's journey. The eternal God who neither slumbers nor sleeps slept on a boat on the sea. The eternal majesty of God is wedded to the frail humanity and indignity of humanity. That's our Lord. Two natures, the creed says, without confusion, without change, without division. No confusion, no change, no division. And without separation. The distinctions of the two natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and preserved and concurring with one another. The same Son, the only begotten Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim Him who is the miracle of all miracles, and we proclaim Him who as a man showed us what perfect humanity looks like. He was marked preeminently by compassion, and let the children come to me. Right? Do you remember Him saying that? He's the perfect one, and yet He's the Lord God Almighty, and He's saying, hey, let the little children come unto me. He receives a child, and He says, whoever receives a child like this in my name receives me. You think of the young girl dead in a house, and everyone's wailing, and Christ enters, and He says, why are you weeping? She's just asleep. Little one, wake up. The God of the universe, the Lord of all, cares about us as individuals. That's why we proclaim Him. We proclaim Him who is not only the God-man, but the mediator between God and man, right? He is the God-man, but He's the mediator. God became man to fulfill the law, man, the law that man broke, and to pay the penalty for our sins. That's who we proclaim. Matthew 3:15. Let's go there for a second. And I volunteer to read Matthew 3:13-15. Then he permitted him. Thank you. This Jesus we proclaim, He came to fulfill all righteousness on behalf of sinners. He came to live the life that you and I were commanded to live, and yet we don't. He came and He did that, right? That's why we proclaim Him. John 14:6, Jesus says what? Does anyone know? We can look it up. You can cheat. John 14:6. Sorry. That's not the one I wanted. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes. That's John. Is it? Oh, yeah. Sorry. Yeah. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The one who is the truth condescended to come to earth, and they accused Him, right? Pastor Howard's going through the trial of Christ. They brought accusations against the truth. Think about that for a minute. That's the Lord we proclaim, the truth. And yet, when He came to earth, they accused Him of all manner of falsehood. And yet, He is the truth. The truth. We proclaim Him. He is the truth. The truth was betrayed by His friends. The one who clothed the grass of the fields and the lilies of the valleys was stripped bare. The one who heals the sick with the touch had his back torn open by the scourge of sinful men. and the brow that should have borne the cross of heaven had a crown of thorns put on it. The one who upholds the universe collapsed under the weight of his cross, his crossbar. The beautiful one became the one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The master became the slave. The blessed one became the man of sorrows. Divine blessings became a curse. The fierce wrath of God breaks over the head of his own son. Christ bears the sins of his people as their substitute, and he's forsaken by his father. But we proclaim him who not only died for us, but he rose for us. Right? He perished under the wrath of God, but he was raised from the dead. We proclaim that on the third day. Victory, eternal triumph. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and glory far above all authority and power and dominion, it says. There's no other name like that. That's why we proclaim Christ. And not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's the Lord we proclaim. There's no one like him. That's why we proclaim him. The one who shares our human nature occupies the throne of heaven. Our elder brother is king of the universe. We proclaim him who is coming quickly. In a short time, he's going to return from heaven to gather the church, to unleash judgment on the wicked and the rebellious world. He's returning. That's why we need to proclaim Christ. All of these things are true of him, and we need to show each other that. We need to speak of the Lord to one another to bring every man complete in Christ. And all, as I've said, all of these other ministries are subservient to that. We need to proclaim Christ. This is the Christ we proclaim. He is the substance of Christian ministry, of discipleship. The ministry that we're called to is to present every man complete in Christ. And how do we do that? We proclaim Christ. I know I've been banging on about this, but without Christ, there's nothing. It's all a waste of time. You might as well join the Rotary Club. So, the substance of discipleship, right? The scheme of discipleship, the purpose of discipleship is that everyone be made complete. The substance, the way we make everyone complete is we proclaim Christ over and over and over, right? In every setting, in every situation, Christ, Christ our brother, Christ our God, Christ our Redeemer, Christ our Lord, we proclaim Christ. That is the substance of discipleship. Let's read our verse one more time before I close here. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 28, him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me in power. So again, what are you talking about when we're out there? What are you talking about? Have you found somebody you can talk to about Christ? And have you found somebody to talk to Christ about you, to proclaim Christ to you? That's my challenge to each of us here. Find somebody to disciple and find someone to disciple you. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the Son, the second person of the Trinity, eternal God, brought together with very man. Him we proclaim. Lord, work that in our hearts. Cause us to proclaim him in all we do, in everywhere we go. Lay that on our hearts, that we would be intentional about declaring our Lord and Savior, that we would proclaim him, we would declare him with urgency and with reverence and with delight and love, because he is the superior pleasure. Work that in our hearts, that we would know that Christ is the only fulfillment of this life and the only hope in the next. And we would pray in his name. Amen. And you're dismissed.